We are in the Gospel of John, so if you want to be turning to John chapter 6, I apologize in advance for the water, but I've been getting over a cold and coughing all day, so what were we talking about last week? Huh? Okay, feeding the 5,000 when it starts chapter 6 with feeding the 5,000, and then what comes after that? Walking on the water. And then we have a discussion with the crowd. They follow Jesus back across the sea, and he reveals to them their true motives for following, right? When they catch up with him in verse 26... He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You know, their problem was that they had gotten a good meal. If you remember in the feeding of the 5,000, it wasn't that they got a snack, right? How much bread and fish did they get? Until they were full, right? They had all that they wanted. For these folks in this time, that would have been unusual to get a meal where they are able to get all that they wanted. Doesn't happen very often, does it? And so Jesus was able to provide for them all that they wanted and more. There were leftovers, right? I still find it very interesting. Denny and I were talking about it today. I still find it interesting that there were no fish left over, only bread. So the fish must have been really good. The bread, they had extra. Joe? That's exactly right. When he reveals to them their true motives for following, when he lets them know, hey, the reason you're following me isn't because of the signs you saw, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled, they quickly get into a dialogue with him, and he says that in verse 27, "Do not work the work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." And so he tells them in verse 28 that they need to do the work that God has set for them to do. In verse 29 it says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So Jesus claims to be from God at this point. He has claimed that already before throughout the book. And then they say, well, okay, if you're from God, verse 30, then what sign do you do to show that? Didn't he already do that? I always find this ironic. You know, we were talking about that today. When Jesus is on the cross, they say, you know, if you're really who you say you are, get yourself down off the cross. Would that have been enough for them to believe? Because throughout his ministry, he keeps demonstrating that he is who he says he is. We're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus. He raises somebody from the dead, and the reaction of the Pharisees isn't, "Oh, you really are who you say you are. We had missed that." What's their reaction when he raises Lazarus from the dead? "Great, now we got two guys we got to get rid of. We got to get rid of Jesus, and we got to get rid of Lazarus," right? So, you know, the fact that they continue to ask for signs demonstrates that, are they really seeking? Not really. In this particular case, they simply want food. And so, what sign do they suggest that he do to prove that he is from God? Okay, but what, I mean, they don't just ask for more food. What do they do? Yeah. Hey, you know, if you really are the prophet, like unto Moses, Moses gave us manna out of heaven. So why don't you give us some manna out of heaven to eat? Why don't you give us some bread out of heaven to eat? What are they still thinking about? They're still thinking about food, right? So they actually ask, let's look at this bread out of heaven. If you can demonstrate that you are the prophet, like unto Moses, do what Moses did. And this section between chapter 6, verse 22 to 24, Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life. It's really where we left off last week. In verse 35, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. You're looking for bread out of heaven. Look at verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, Lord, always give us that bread. We want that bread. And he says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I want you to really notice what he says in this statement. First of all, you remember one of the things we're looking at, the purpose of this class is to look at the ego a me statements, the I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the book. We've made the connection that that is actually the same word that God used from the burning bush. And when Jesus uses this phrase, ego a me, when he says I am, in a very special way, it's not just every time you see it in the text where he says I am something, but he uses a number of them throughout the Gospel of John. He's claiming to be Jehovah God. He says, I am Jehovah God. I am the bread of life. And so I want you to notice that there's two components of this, though. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, it's important for you to notice two words in this. We'll come back around to it later on. But he talks about hungering, and he talks about thirsting, okay? He's going to make a connection to that later on in the chapter. And if we keep remembering verse 35, if we keep coming back to this text, it'll be easier for us to understand what's going on. But the other thing that we talked about at the end of last week, and I went through it pretty quickly, is they ask for manna, and Jesus tells them that he is the bread of life, right? He is the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. And I want us to look at a contrast. So I want you to keep your finger or your thumb or whatever bookmark you want in John chapter 6. But I also want you to look at Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to flip back and forth. There's a really cool contrast going on here that Jesus does that I find very fascinating. They have asked for bread out of heaven, just like Moses gave. And so he's going to demonstrate that he's not only similar, but he's better. But I want you to notice a number of things that we see about the manna, we see about Jesus too. First, we see that in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Okay? So what is the source of this bread? It comes from God, right? It comes from the Father. Look at John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven. So in both situations, we see that the source of this bread is from the Father. Second, in Exodus 16, verse 4, we see that it came down out of heaven. We just read that. And the same thing is true of Jesus. In verse 33 of John chapter 6, he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So the manna came down out of heaven. So did Jesus as the bread of life. We also see that in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7, that it was to the glory of God that this was done. And he said, Moses, starting in verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel at evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what we are that you grumble against us. So the purpose of delivering the manna was to show the glory of God. And the same thing is true of Jesus in verse 32 and verse 38. In verse 32, he mentions that it is the Father that gives the true bread out of heaven. But then look down at verse 38. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. So the idea here is that he's coming to do God's glory. He's coming to glorify God and to do his will. We also see that the manna came with certain regulations and laws. If you look at Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 16, you'll see that they had some things that they had to do. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in your tent. Over in verse 19, let no man leave any of it until morning. So they had some requirements that they had to meet in order for the manna to benefit them. Well, the same thing is true of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 63, we see that he says that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And then down in verse 68, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's the words of Jesus that give eternal life. It's those words that we have to follow. He's going to say that those that abide in me, those who live in me. And so there are requirements that come along with this bread of life that we must follow and we must meet. And then in the manna, it was there to test their obedience. In verse 4 of Exodus 16, it said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So the idea of the manna was God was going to provide the benefit of food for them, but because of the requirements, he was going to test them whether they would actually do things the way he said to do them. Well, isn't that true of Jesus as well? We are to abide in him, verse 56. We need to live in him and do things the way he requires them. And so it tests our obedience as to whether or not we're willing to eat the bread of life and drink from that as well. We'll talk more about the eating and drinking in a little bit. It also shows God's mercy. I don't have a particular verse to mention that, but the idea of mercy is providing that which we cannot provide for ourselves. And certainly the manna was provided to people who could not provide for themselves. You had 1 million people or more wandering in the desert. They needed God's help to be fed. And certainly as a people with sin problems, we could not solve our sin problem for ourselves, could we? We needed God to intervene for us. And he showed mercy by giving them manna in the desert, but he shows mercy on us by giving us Jesus as the bread of life. And then finally, the bread that came down out of heaven for the Israelites in the desert provided food, but not eternal food. And you'll see in John chapter 6, verse 49, Jesus makes that point very plainly. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and yet they still died. But Jesus, as the bread of life, goes so much farther beyond what they were asking for. They wanted the sign, show us that you are who you said. Give us manna. Just like Moses did. And he said, I'm going to go one better. I can give you the bread of life that leads to eternal life. You see, the fathers ate the bread that Moses gave and they still died. But I'm going to give you, verse 58, I'm going to give you the bread of life. And he who eats this bread will live forever. So some striking contrasts between what they were asking for and what Jesus provides. We have to realize that Jesus goes beyond just the simple bread out of heaven. As the bread of life, he gives us the bread that we need for eternal life. Now, what's the problem going on here? The Jews that he's talking to, the crowd, they're thinking physical, right? Is Jesus thinking physical? He's thinking spiritual, right? That kind of happens throughout the teachings of Jesus. There's a lot of times when Jesus is making a spiritual application and the people are thinking physical, right? Do you remember earlier in the chapter at the feeding of the 5,000, the 5,000 men wanted to do what? They wanted to force him to become king, right? That's not the kind of kingdom he came to set up. And so he wandered away from them in that particular situation. But look at verse 40. Let's kind of go back through. We kind of left off after Jesus said that he was the bread of life. I am the bread of life in verse 35. And he again confirms that he is from the Father and that the Father's will is that he sent him, verse 39, And that all he has given me, I will lose nothing and I will raise it up on the last day. As you're studying through this section, I want you to notice how many times he says, I will raise them up in the last day. And then verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, okay? Jesus came to do the Father's will, and he tells us what that will is. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Two components of the Father's will: everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. It's a compound. We have to do both. We have to first see Jesus. We have to behold him. This is the idea. This word for behold literally means to see. Oftentimes it's used in Scripture as a way to get your attention. Behold, right? I want you to notice something. And so we've got to notice Jesus. We've got to see him for what he really was. We have to look at these signs and not just see the event, but see the sign that it's showing us about who he really is. We need to behold him, and we need to believe in him. And if we do that, we will have eternal life, and we will be raised up in the last days. Well, that caused a problem. You see, because in verse 41 it says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him. Now I find it very interesting, and I don't want to run too far afield with this, but if you go back to Exodus 16, what are you going to find? Why was the manna delivered to the people? Because they were grumbling. And here we have Jews grumbling again, okay? So again, God responds to people who are grumbling in a very powerful way. But what were they grumbling about? They were grumbling because he said, ego, a me. They recognize every time Jesus uses this phrase, ego, a me, I am the bread, that he's making a very powerful claim. It's not just a casual mention. They're grumbling because he is claiming to be Jehovah God. Notice he says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? You see, this is kind of familiarity breeds contempt. They know Jesus. They know his parents. What do you mean you came down out of heaven? We know who your folks are. We know where you grew up. And now you're saying that you came down out of heaven. Now, hasn't he been demonstrating that? He's been demonstrating it the whole time. And yet they still see the signs, they see the wonders, but they're still thinking physical. I've seen your parents. We know where you live. And so they refuse to accept. And then Jesus said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we hear from God. We learn from God. That's what draws us to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 46, he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. So what is the source of this hearing and learning about the Father that we have before us? The one who has seen the Father, right? We've never seen the Father, but we have one that has. Jesus has, right? He was with the Father, and he's now among them. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. It's interesting to me. Jesus seems to know that this I am statement irritates the Jews. Now, when you see that term, the Jews, it's typically talking about the ruling class of the Jews. He's no longer talking to the crowd. The Jews that are grumbling here are the leaders that are upset that he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He knows this infuriates them. When he said, when Abraham was, I am, right? You remember, what was their reaction to that? Before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to kill him, right? Because they knew that he was claiming to be Jehovah God. So he knows this phrase upsets him a little bit. He said, I am the bread of life once. Now they're grumbling. Guess what? He's going to say it two more times. It's kind of like they're saying, stop saying that. And he says, I am and I am. Okay? Just because you don't want to hear it doesn't mean I should stop saying it. Because it's true. It's who I am. And so he says it again here. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread of life which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. And then he says it a second time. I am the living bread. Now you'll notice he changes it a little bit. At first he says, I am the bread of life. Now he says, I am the living bread. I'm bread that's alive. And I'm walking among you. And I find that very fascinating. That he now takes this concept of the bread of life. Now we looked at it last week. When he's referring to life in chapter 6, what kind of life is he referring to? Eternal life, right? In most situations in chapter 6, the phrase eternal life appears. And so when he says, I am the bread of life, he's talking about that which gives us eternity, that which will help us to live forever. And so he says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Notice how many times he reminds them that he came down out of heaven. It actually occurs, that phrase, came down out of heaven or comes down out of heaven, is referred to 9 times in this section. Think he's making a point? This isn't just a casual conversation. He's reminding them of where he came from. And so he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, it's very interesting that we have something going on here with the tenses of the verbs, and we're not going to get overly technical. But here in verse 50, in verse 51, and in verse 53, when he says anyone who eats this bread, he's talking about a single point in time. He's talking about a point action. It's an aorist verb. And it means that there's a moment in time when this occurs. When you eat this bread, you then have access to eternal life. And he says, I am the living bread. Anyone who eats this bread, again, one-time action, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So he's going to start to do something very strange here. He's going to start to talk about eating his flesh, right? This is going to cause a problem for them, is it not? So he says that this bread that he gives is his flesh. And then the Jews began to argue with one another. Verse 52, how can this man give us flesh to eat? What's their problem? Physical. What's he talking about? Spiritual, okay? So, and he kind of lets them run with that a little bit, okay? He doesn't really correct them when they think flesh. He doesn't really correct that. He lets them run with that a little bit. And in verse 53 it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Okay, this is weird. We got to eat your flesh and drink your blood in order to have eternal life. What? That just sounds gross to us. It sounds like cannibalism. That's what the Jews are having a problem with. This sounds weird. How is it possible that you can do this? And he says in verse 54, he's going to start to explain. He's going to say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's that phrase again, I will raise him up on the last day. Something very interesting is going on here, though. Verse 54, the word for eat is not the same word he's been using. He's been using a word, estheo, for whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Now, he's changing the tense of the verb, and he's changing the word. He's using the word trogo. And this literally is means to chew or to gnaw. And it's present tense, which means it's continuous action. So he says, anybody who eats my flesh, one-time action, has eternal life. But he goes on to explain, whoever gnaws my flesh, the one who continues to gnaw my flesh and continues to drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. See, it's not just about accessing eternal life once. It's about this ongoing thing. Now, it's very interesting to me. Are you familiar with the phrase, I want you to chew on this for a little while? Well, that's in essence what Jesus is saying here. When we say that to somebody, I want to give you some information. I want you to chew on it for a while. What do we mean? Just think about it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to dig on this a little bit, right? I mean, to chew on something means it's going to take some time. You're going to have to invest some energy, some effort. And I really believe that's what we're seeing Jesus say here, is the one who gnaws on my flesh, the one that continually gnaws on my flesh and continually drinks my blood, he's the one that's going to achieve eternal life. You see, it's about investing ourselves in Jesus Christ. He is the true bread out of heaven. As Jehovah God, he is true food. Notice what he says in verse 55. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. You see, this crowd is worried about their bellies. They're just worried about their next meal. They're being very short-sighted in this attempt to get a meal out of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, look, the flesh doesn't profit you at all. You need to be looking at the food, the true food that I can give you. And it needs to be more than just a snack. We're not talking about one meal. We're talking about continually eating, continually drinking of me. If you're willing to do that, then you have eternal life. It's this idea of the one gnawing on my flesh and drinking continually. Now, have you ever given a dog a bone? Maybe it has a little meat left on it. When do you get that bone back? He gnaws on that bone until what? It's gone, right? You might get the bone back at some point, but I can guarantee you one thing. There will be no meat left on that bone. They gnaw until it's completely devoured. It's completely consumed. That's the imagery that Jesus is giving us here. We need to eat of his flesh. We need to consume him as part of our lives. We need to make him so much a part. Now, if I give you a piece of bread and you eat it, what happens to that piece of bread? It becomes part of your body, does it not? I mean, your body is going to take in whatever nutrients, it's going to convert whatever it can to proteins and to chemicals that your body then is nourished by. It becomes a part of your body. And that's exactly what he's saying here. We need to realize that Jesus is more than just a passing glance. We need to take Jesus at more than just this passing idea. Now, let me ask you this question. If you're supposed to be continually eating and continually drinking of Jesus, do you think 15 minutes of Bible reading a day qualifies? I mean, do you really think that we can get away with just 10 or 15 minutes studying his word? Is that really consuming him? Is that really gnawing on his word? Is that chewing on it? Because sometimes we've deceived ourselves into believing that that's enough, haven't we? If I just do my 15 minutes of Bible reading a day, I'm good. I get my check mark. You see, he's going so much further than that with this. He's trying to remind us that it has to become something that's a part of our lives. And so in verse 55, after he says that my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, in verse 56, he tells us what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. What does it mean to abide? Where does this word come from? Abode. What is an abode? It's a place you live, right? You live in an abode. It's someplace you abide. You abide in an abode. Do you see what he's saying? One who drinks my blood, one who continually eats my flesh, is one who lives in me. one who has made me the bread of life, Jehovah God, so much a part of their life, they can't really survive without it. You know, true food and true drink nourishes us. It feeds our spiritual bodies. I appreciate Denny said one time in class, if you are neither hungry or thirsty, you're either physically sick or you're physically dead, right? Those are your two choices. If your body no longer desires food and drink, you're either really sick or you're already dead. Well, the same is true for our spiritual bodies, is it not? If our spiritual bodies are no longer hungry or no longer thirsty for true food, we're either spiritually sick or we're spiritually dead. And Jesus is saying that we have to live in Him. We have to live in that bread of life that He provides, that true food. We need to consume it constantly. It needs to be something that's ongoing in our lives. We need to immerse ourselves. All roads for me lead to James, and I don't usually jump out of context to go to another book when I'm teaching. But James says we need to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, right? Can you implant the word in your life reading it 15 minutes a day? I mean, is that really implanting it? Is that chewing on it? You see, we've got to invest more time. We have to recognize that as Jehovah God that came to the earth in the flesh, He was bringing the message from God. He was here to do God's will. He was here to gather to Him all who would believe and all who would be nourished by that food. But we have to be willing to partake of it. We have to be willing to eat that flesh and drink that blood. This verse, literally, verse 56, could be translated this way. He who keeps on eating, and actually it's gnawing, he who keeps on eating my flesh and keeps on drinking my blood keeps on living in me, and I keep on living in him. You see, when we stop continually eating and drinking, we stop living in him. We start living in the world again, do we not? We start thinking about those worldly things that start drawing our attention. And the more we eat of the food of the world, the more we get pulled away from the true food of Jesus Christ. The opportunity to taste of that bread of life that came from the Father. And so we need to recognize that it's an ongoing effort. Well, he goes on to say in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Again, when he uses this term eat, he's back to that word that he used at the beginning. But he's using it as a present tense verb. We need to continue to eat this bread, and we will live forever. He was teaching these things in the synagogues, verse 59, the things he said in the synagogues he taught in Capernaum, and therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? What's the problem? What are they still thinking? This guy's a cannibal. How am I supposed to take does he really expect us to take a bite out of his arm? I mean, this is gross. Who can even listen to this? And so Jesus said to the 12, well, excuse me, I skipped, didn't I? Sorry. I jumped down too far. But Jesus, conscious that the disciples grumbled at him, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Now, you notice he doesn't say, no, wait a minute. I'm not talking about real flesh and real blood here. You guys are crazy. That's not what I meant. But he asks them a simple question. Does this cause you to stumble? It's an interesting question, and it's one that we have to answer ourselves. What could the Lord ask you to do that would cross your line? Where's your limit in following the Lord? Now, does he mean real flesh and real blood? No. That's what they're thinking. But he says, does this cause you to stumble? If I am who I say I am, if I am Jehovah God, how far will you go with me? How much will you trust me? How far down this road will you let me take you before you find your line that you will no longer cross? Folks, that's the question each one of us needs to answer. Where is our line? What will prevent us from continuing to follow Jehovah God? Some teaching that maybe we don't understand completely, but we need to continue down that road, knowing that he will reveal to us. We'll learn as we grow. We'll come to understand what the true meaning is as we go down the road. Where do we draw the line? Do we draw the line at 15 minutes of Bible study a day? You know, 30 is just too much. I just don't have time. Will we draw that line with one worship service a week? You know, I come every Sunday morning, but I don't see a scripture that says I have to come more than that. Is that continually eating, continually drinking? Is that chewing on all of this? Maybe there's some sin in our lives that we're not willing to give up. You know, that's a line I'm just not willing to cross. I like doing this. And, you know, maybe it's not right, maybe it's not wrong, but I'm just not willing to give it up. Where is your line that you've drawn in the sand that says, I'm not going to cross this line for you, Lord? And I want you this week to think about where you've drawn those lines in your life, because I want to tell you something. At judgment, you're going to have to justify that line. The Lord's going to say, why weren't you willing to step across that line? And you're going to have to give him a reason. And do you really think it's going to be an acceptable one? Do you really think if we aren't willing to come eat of the flesh and drink of the blood more than one time a week on Sunday mornings, that we're going to say, Lord, that was just enough for me. An hour Sunday morning was enough food for me. No. That sin in my life, I just enjoyed it too much. I just wasn't really willing to give it up for you. No. That 15 minutes of Bible reading, actually, the book is kind of boring. I just don't understand it with all those Old Testament words and stuff and the names. And it's not relevant to my life, Lord. You see, we got to recognize that those excuses aren't going to go very far, are they? We have to chew on it. When we don't understand something, we got to dig a little deeper. And that's exactly what happens here. We see as we progress through this, he says in verse 62, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, where has he said he was before in this section? With the Father. Where did he come from? He came down out of heaven. He said it 9 times, folks. He has said, I came down out of heaven, came down out of heaven. Okay, so if this idea of eating my flesh and drinking my blood freaks you out a little too much, if that would cause you to stumble, what if you saw me ascending to where I was before? Would that change your mind? Would that no longer cause you to stumble? If I gave you 100% proof, and he already has, but if I gave you indisputable proof that I am Jehovah God in the flesh walking among you, how far will you let me take you? That's a scary thought. Because he has demonstrated that he is Jehovah God. They have seen the signs. We see those signs. Remember, John's purpose for writing these things is so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We see the signs. We see the reaction of the people. We know that Jesus is Jehovah God. How far will you let him take you? Because I'm telling you right now, he will open doors in your life that are astonishing. You got to be willing to walk through them. And sometimes it takes a little more work. Sometimes it takes a little more commitment to understand what the scriptures mean. You got to dig a little deeper. You maybe got to go 18 or 19 minutes of Bible reading a day. Or maybe an hour. Or 2 hours. Maybe you need to get some help Maybe you need to take a class. Maybe you need to study deeper. But see, the message is there for us. We have to recognize that the Lord will take us where he wants us to go. And in verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, he's back to not talking about his flesh. He's back to the fleshly ideas that they've got in their heads of the food that they're after. And he says, the flesh that you're trying to feed profits nothing. It's the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It's the words of Jesus Christ that will teach us what we need to know. Those are the flesh. Those are the blood that we need to continue to eat, that we need to continue to drink of. It's those words that will teach us about eternal life. And if you jump down to verse 66, you'll see what ultimately happens. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Why? Because the price was too high and they weren't willing to pay it. So often that's our problem, isn't it? The price is too high. We're not willing to sacrifice that extra 30 minutes of reading a day, or that Sunday night, or that Wednesday night, or that sin problem that's in our life that we're enjoying too much, or that opportunity to go next door and evangelize our neighbor. You see, we've drawn those lines and we're not willing to cross them. And just like them, there are many disciples that withdrew from him. They stopped following because the price was too high. And so Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? He asked his closest followers, you're not going to follow them, are you? You're not, are you going to go too? Are you going to go with everyone else? And notice what Simon says. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter followed him closely enough that he knew he wasn't talking about taking a bite out of his arm and drinking his blood. Now, we don't know for sure that Peter understood this teaching exactly right here yet, but he knew enough about Jesus to say, Lord, you have the words that will teach us about eternal life. I may not understand this flesh and blood thing yet, but I will. I'm going to continue to follow you. You're going to teach me and you're going to lead me. And we need to do the same thing. He says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, again, we have a reaction. Remember, I talked about this last week. When we see these miraculous events occur, we see the reaction of the people to those miraculous events. And here we see Peter saying, we have believed and we have come to know. We need to recognize that if we will continue to eat and drink, we will come to believe. We will come to know that Jesus is the Christ. That's the whole purpose that John wrote this book for, is that by chewing on these words, by immersing ourselves in this text, we will come to understand who Jesus Christ was. And by believing, we'll have life in his name. Takes more than 15 minutes. And it not only takes more time than that, but then guess what? We got to apply it. We have to start living it. We have to change things. We have to move in a different direction sometimes. And so we must continually eat of his flesh. We need to continually drink of his blood. Jesus uses a very graphic detail to remind us of something very basic. It's up to us. God has given us the true food, has he not? He's made it available. You can buy it in any store in the land. We are so blessed to live in a country where this book, which contains his flesh and his blood, is available to us anywhere we go. There are a lot of places that aren't that lucky. There are a lot of countries that don't have this word translated into their language. And they certainly don't have a Walmart down the street where they can go buy it. And even if they did, they don't have the money it takes to go purchase it. And yet so often we disregard it. We snack on it occasionally. We show up occasionally. We come to church. We listen to Neil's lessons. We maybe come to a Bible class. But then it spends the rest of the week sitting on the shelf and waits for our next meal. Folks, we need to eat continually. We need to drink continually. We need to allow Jehovah God, who is the bread of life, to become part of our lives. We need to live within Him. We need to abide in Him. And if we do that, He will abide in us. He will live in us. And He can guide our path and He can direct our steps. And we'll really understand what it means to have eternal life, to be a part of His family and to be part of His church. But we have to eat and we have to drink. Yes. That is true. This Saturday evening, we have an opportunity, an extra opportunity for a meal. We get to eat again together as a family through prayer. And it is our hope and our prayer that we will all be here so that we can pray about the effort of Thinking Souls, so that we can gather together as a body, as His body, and appeal to our Father to help guide us in that effort. See, those are the meals that we need to be seeking. And we have an opportunity to do that, and I hope you'll all attend. Does anybody have any questions or comments? I thank you for your kind attention. And if you want to prepare for next week's class, read through John chapter 10. Be looking at some details in John chapter 10, and we'll pick it up there next week. Thanks.